lion and a moth. So we looked at the type of punishment that God was going to bring upon his people. Now then, have you ever heard this expression? Sometimes when people are unwell, or sometimes when they've gone through a trying time or a traumatic experience or what have you, they may use the phrase when you say, how are you doing? And they say, I'm on the road to recovery. You ever use that expression? Maybe you've had a bout of illness, you've been unwell for a while, and you're finally starting to feel a little bit better, and you say, I'm on the road to recovery. And what we have here is a blueprint of how spiritually we can get back on the road to recovery. We understand that the Christian walk is a narrow path. And unfortunately for some believers, we have a real times where we seem to stray off the path and then we're back on. So what do we need to do to get back on the road to recovery from a spiritual point of view? We understand that there are times when we cross the line and we cause God to be angry with us and we feel his chastening hand, and that's not because he hates us but because he loves us. Revelation tells us that those that the Lord loves, he chastens. Be zealous therefore and repent. So what do we need to do to get back on that road to recovery? Maybe you were here this morning and you're not where you're meant to be with the Lord. You know, I've heard many people talk about the pandemic and say things like, oh, I've never felt as close to the Lord as I do right now because this pandemic has caused me to pray more. It's caused me to read my Bible more. It's caused me to seek the Lord's face more. It's caused me to appreciate his presence more. And praise the Lord for that. And then some people have said that during this pandemic, they feel further away from the Lord than they've ever felt. They felt more lonely. They've struggled with their Bible reading more than ever. They've struggled to pray more than ever. They didn't want to come back to church. They have really struggled. And I don't know where you are this morning. I don't know where you are in your walk with the Lord. You know, what we realize is for a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, at some point in our lives, we're going to struggle with our walk. And we're going to find it difficult. And even though God promises to never leave us and never forsake us, we might not feel his presence as we usually do. We might not feel the word of God speak to us as we normally do. We might not feel as excited about the things of God as we normally do. So how do we put that right? How do we get back on the road to recovery? Well, because of Israel's sinfulness and God's chastening hand and the fact that Hosea has recorded for this in his word, we have a blueprint of how we can get back on the road to recovery. Hosea chapter 6 and verse 1 says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn and he will heal. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up and we shall live in his sight. Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord. His going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain, unto the earth. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day, for this time together this morning, for the opportunity to come around your word. Father, we pray that you would speak to our hearts today. Father, you know the heart of each person here gathered in this place. You know the heart of every person listening to this live online. You know the heart of every person that will listen to this later on. And Father, I just pray that you'd speak to us today. Maybe there's somebody listening to this message today that is lost and has never trusted Christ as their Savior. May you convict their hearts today and that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ. Maybe there's somebody today who's struggling in their walk. Maybe they are at this time heading into a valley. Maybe they find themselves in the middle of a valley. Maybe they're only just coming out of that valley. Father, maybe there's somebody here today that is struggling in their walk and they need to hear this message. Father, maybe you lay somebody on our hearts that we might be a blessing to today, that we can encourage because of their struggle in their walk with the Lord. And Father, I just pray that you would have your will and way here this morning, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage us, challenge us, convict us, equip us, and help us in our walk with thee, that we might be the witness and testimony we need to be in this dark, desperate, and wicked world in which we live. We pray and ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. So God's people here have been on the path to punishment. They've been indifferent towards the Lord. They are steeped in idolatry. They are just an immoral nation. And can I say that that sounds like not just the world today, sometimes that sounds like the church today, where the church has become indifferent to the things of God. No longer do the churches stand upon the preaching and teaching and the principles of God's word. We'll change all of that just to suit the world's view from outside. The world is not meant to influence the church. The church is meant to make a difference on the world, not the other way around. And sometimes the church can be idolatrous. Because instead of worshiping the Lord, we worship a whole host of things. We worship the tradition of the way in which our services are laid out. You know, it's amazing how some churches, if you change the fact that we do three hymns and announcement, some churches will go absolutely ballistic for doing that. You can't do that. We've always done that. I can't move it because it's pinned to the pulpit here, but there is a very old bit of paper. The morning service one has gone. I don't know, and I didn't move that, but there's an evening service, and you can just about make out the writing. And it literally says, hymn, prayer, hymn, announcement, hymn, offering, hymn, message. If you change that today, there'd be uproar. Well, sometimes churches can come a little bit idolatrous in terms of our traditions, the way we do things. Now, listen, if we ever came to the point where we said, right, we're going to change the Bible version, we're going to change the way in which we preach, we're going to change the message, we're going to change our doctrine, we're going to change our stance, then can I say this, church, I would want you to be in uproar. But if we just move a few hymns around, there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing in the Bible that says you've got to have three hymns and an offering or three hymns and an announcement. I don't even know why I'm saying that. It's not even part of the message. I'm not on a hobby horse, because this church is incredible. If we did decide to change the way in which we do our hymns, people would probably be like, oh, I didn't realize. So I don't even know why I'm saying that. But some churches can become idolatrous. Some churches are immoral. You know, the amount of churches that I've heard where the pastor has committed adultery and is now no longer in the ministry, it blow your mind. I was talking to somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they said the amount of pastors that are leaving the ministry in the States is unprecedented, all because of immoral behavior. Now, I can promise you this. This pastor will never commit adultery. Do you know why? Because Joe said she'd kill me. And she's not joking. And as I've said before, she could do it today and it'd just go down as a COVID death. Nobody would ask any questions. You think I'm joking? Speak to her after. She is deadly serious. But you see that in churches. You see churches have become immoral. Why? Because the world is starting to have an effect on the church instead of the church making a difference in the world. We're meant to be different. God said in verse 15 of chapter 5, I will go and return to my place. Why? Because of the immorality and the idolatry of the nation of Israel, because of their indifference to their God, God said, I'll return. If you want me out of your lives, I'll just step back. I'll return to my place till they acknowledge their offense and seek my face in their affliction. They will seek me early. Sometimes, if we continue to be flippant in our walk with the Lord, if we continue to gamble when it comes to our relationship with God, there will be a point in our walk with the Lord that God will say, okay, if you want to act that way, I'm just going to step back a bit. Do you know why our parents never let us have our own way when we were kids? Because they knew better. I don't understand why you weren't allowed to eat sweets before dinner time. Why can't you eat sweets? Well, this is not good for you. Yeah, but the advert on telly says that you can have a Milky Way and that's a light treat that it won't fill you up before. That's a generational thing right there. It won't fill you up. Why can't you have sweets? Why are you meant to eat all these different green things on your plate? The amount of times my parents said to me, oh, there's starving children all over the world that would have this food. I'd be like, send it to them. I don't want to eat broccoli. I'm glad they carried on mine because I quite like it now. But sometimes as children, we don't understand, why are my parents allowing me to do this? Why aren't I allowed to stay out late than, you know, when all the other kids are doing that? Why aren't I allowed to go to these places? Why do my parents keep being such killjoys and not allow me to do these type of things? And sometimes it's the same with God. God says, look, don't do that. Don't act that way. Don't go there. You ought to be doing this. You ought not to be doing that. And as children of God, we stamp our feet sometimes and we throw a temper tantrum on the floor and bang our hands and legs on the floor and say, God, that's not fair. But God says, child, I know what's best for you. I know what you need. I know if you keep on going down that path, it's not a good place to go. And God says to the children of Israel, after sending prophet after prophet after prophet, after all of his patience and love and care and mercy and grace, he says to the children of Israel, I'll just go then. I'll return. Our attitude towards our life, our Christian lives, our attitude towards God, our attitudes towards the Word of God, that will determine our enthusiasm for serving our Savior. What is our attitude towards the Lord? Having the right attitude, having a tender heart is vital if we want revival to come in our own lives. We're desperate for revival. You know, and I'll be honest with you. I've said it time and time and time again, and I get a bit fed up of saying it. Oh, you know, in 1904 was the last Welsh revival, and whoop-de-doo. I want revival now. I want revival to come today. But that has to start with us. Revival has to begin with us. How can we expect God to affect the outside world when the church itself is not willing to be changed? Yeah, I want revival to come, but I'm not willing to give up these sinful habits. Because I like doing that. Yeah, I want revival to come, but I'm not willing to spend the time I need to spend in the Word of God to study the Word of God. I want revival to come, but I don't really want to give up 2 hours on a Sunday to come to both services. Oh, but I want revival to come. No, you don't. We want comfortable Christianity today. I'd love revival to come. I'd love revival to break out so much that this country didn't know what hit it. I'd love revival to come whereby there wasn't enough seats in every church throughout these valleys because the gospel was being proclaimed. But it has to start with us. The Bible warns us to guard our hearts because it's so quick for error to creep in. Hebrews 4:7 says, again, he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today after so long, as it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Peter says, ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. That word, beware, means be on your guard. How easy it is for us to let our guard down. You know, have you ever, and probably it's even easier today to let your guard down. Do you ever do this, I'm asking the parents though, maybe older parents. Do you ever do this when you're out and maybe the wife said, you do me a favor, I'm just going into this shop, watch the kids. Yeah, no problem. Oh, my days. Seconds. Now, this is what I don't understand. Why is it? And you know, we had 2 girls, so it was bad enough just having 3 girls in the house with only 1 bathroom. So having 4 in the house, medal time, absolutely. How is it that you could say to the girls, "Girls, we need to be ready at this time"? It takes forever. Why does it take so long? How much work do eyelashes and eyebrows need? Literally, right, getting ready for church. This is men. Done, that's it. Seconds. And for some who are follically challenged, even less time. But that's it. But the girls used to take forever to get ready until you're meant to watch them. Then they move the quickest you have ever seen them move. Because you literally turn here to have a look at something, you turn back to talk to them, and they're gone. As parents, you had to be on your guard all the time when they were younger. That's why I love watching people walking around Cardiff and they got their kids like on dog leads. That's like, oh, that's brilliant. You had to be on your guard. Spiritually speaking, it's so easy for us to drop our guard. You know, there's so many things that distract us now. How much time do we spend on our phones? Just constantly on our phones. And I would say most of us are guilty about that, except for some people whose phones are more belonging in a museum. Marita's going like, yeah, I haven't got that problem. But you know, everything is on the phone now, the computer and everything. Emails. We're on our phones all the time. It's so easy to become distracted. And it's so easy to become distracted spiritually. But the Lord says, be on your guard. Keep guard. Beware. You know, the amount of times that the scripture says, beware, be on your guard, be on the lookout, be like a watchman, be vigilant. Be steadfast. We need to be on our guard. So what does it take to get back onto this road of recovery? What does it take to turn? If we've dropped our guard, if we've stumbled, if we're struggling in our walk, what does it take to get back on that road to recovery? First of all, there is an attitude of returning. Come and let us return unto the Lord. The appeal to return to the Lord represents the attitude of God's people in a future time. And we know that at some point, after the Lord returns, that Israel will return to the Lord. They will look on him whom they pierced. They will say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And that national repentance will come as they head into the millennial kingdom. But Israel as a nation has never yet had that attitude of prayer to say, come, let us return unto the Lord. So what does that say to us? The road to spiritual recovery just takes a bit of returning. You know, just takes that repentance. If a person's going to get his life straightened out with the Lord, if a person's going to get spiritually recovered in their relationship with Christ, you have to want to. You know, the amount of times that I got in trouble as a child is unbelievable. I think mum and dad are going to stop coming to church. Probably going to find a different one. The amount of times I got in trouble as a child, I was innumerable. But I'd worked out, if I ever got sent to my room, you just had to say sorry. That was it. I mean, these two were a pushover. Just say sorry, and that's it. Everything goes back to normal. So you go back downstairs. Mum and Dad said, right, what do you have to say for yourself? Sorry. And then those immortal parent words, say it like you mean it. Right, hang on, that's a curveball. Because I don't mean it. Now, I wasn't sorry, I wasn't in the wrong. I shouldn't have been sent to my room. Should have been allowed to play with matches next to the curtains. What's the matter with these parents? Why am I being punished for that? I wasn't sorry. Say it like you mean it. I don't know, parents have this sixth sense with their kids. We could always tell when our kids were lying. We can still tell when our kids are lying. And sometimes we'd say sorry and we didn't mean it. Just keep the peace. Sometimes God's people are like that. They come before the Lord and they go, sorry. That's not repentance. You know, sometimes believers are sorry because they've been caught in their sin. They're not repentant because they are convicted enough by their sin. And that ought to be our attitude. If we've got off that road, if we need to get back onto that road of recovery, there needs to be a return and there needs to be that attitude of repentance. If we're going to get our life back on that road to spiritual recovery, there has to be a want-to. There has to be that sincerity. There has to be that genuine attitude of returning to the Lord. We're not to offer the Lord lip service. Look, if my parents could see through my charade of just saying sorry so I could get out of trouble, so I could get out of my bedroom and back into normal society, as it were, as a child, if my parents could see through that lip service, do you think God sees through our lip service when it comes to just saying sorry to get out of trouble? There has to be a genuine return. In 1 Samuel 16:7, but the Lord said to Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height or his stature, because I refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Can I just ask you this morning, is your heart right with the Lord today? I'm not just asking if you were unsaved. If you were lost, then your heart needs to be changed. And the only one that can change that is the Lord Jesus Christ. If you are lost, then your sins need to be dealt with. And the only thing that can do that is the blood of Christ. But as believers in the Lord, as a child of God, is our heart right with him? Has our fire gone out? Has our walk wavered? Is our testimony faltering? Is our heart right? Do we need to return? But not only does there need to be an attitude of returning to get back on the road to recovery, there needs to be an attitude of recognition. He hath torn and he will heal us. He hath smitten and he will bind us up. If we want to get our life straightened out, if we want to get back on that spiritual road to recovery, not only should we have an attitude of wanting to return, but we must recognize God's authority in our lives. How many of you have ever used this expression, who are you to tell me what to do? Who are you to tell me what to do? Or who do they think they are? How dare they speak to me like that? Who do they think they are? What are you to tell me what to do? And sometimes as believers, we almost have that attitude with God. Who are you to tell me what to do? I'm the captain of this ship. I'm in charge of the destiny of my life. Who are you to tell me what to do? Well, guess what? God owns us. We've been bought with a price. God has the power to chastise us. God has the authority to chastise us. God loves us enough to chastise us to get us off that path that we shouldn't be on, to get us back onto the path that we should be on. And he does it because he loves us. So we ought not to have the attitude of, who do you think you are, God, telling me what to do? Who do you think you are stopping me from going there and having fun? Who do you think you are ruling my life? We ought to recognize who God is in our lives. We recognize what Christ did upon the cross. We recognize the price that Christ paid for us. We recognize the fact that we belong to God. The unrepentant person condemns God or blames God and justifies themselves. You know there's an issue when somebody justifies the way they live in. Oh, yeah, well, you know, it doesn't matter them doing this because so-and-so lives this way. Or it doesn't matter them doing this because God loves me anyway. If you've got to justify something, you probably ought not to be doing it. The unrepentant person condemns God and justifies themselves. The repentant person condemns themselves and justifies God. Psalm 51, verse 4, David said, against thee, and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. David recognized what he had done. David recognized who he was in God's sight. David recognized who God was in his life. When we humble ourselves and submit to God's authority in our lives, then we're on the road to recovery, spiritually speaking. Have we really surrendered to him to lead us to the victory that he's already given us? Have we really surrendered our lives wholeheartedly? Do we wholeheartedly worship the Lord? Do we wholeheartedly follow the Lord? Are we sold out, as it were, to the Lord? Or are we holding back? Do we not recognize God to have control of all aspects of our lives? It always puzzled me a little bit when David talked about thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Anybody ever had the cane in church? In church? Well, don't go to that church. That's what we do to non-tithers. We get the cane out. Anybody ever have the cane in school? Church. Oh, did it ever comfort you? Do you ever, like, as whoever it was, headmaster, whatever, that's really comforting. Thank you for chastising me in such a way. And it always, like, how could David say, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me? Because to a shepherd, the rod and the staff wasn't a comforting thing to the person that it was being used against. But here's the thing. God has no pleasure in afflicting us, but he desires for us to repent. And as a result, when his chastening hand is upon us, then we understand him as Jehovah Rapha, or the Lord that healeth. And he saith, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. How incredible that in Matthew 8:9, it was a centurion that recognized the authority and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Not a Jew, a Gentile. How incredible that somebody like that would recognize who Christ was and what Christ could do. Do we recognize God's authority in our lives? Our life is not our own. We have been bought with a price, the ultimate price. So we ought to glorify God in our body and in our spirit, which are God's. If we are to spiritually recover from our defeats, we need that attitude of repentance. We need that attitude of returning. If we are to get onto that road of spiritual recovery, then we need to have that attitude of recognition. We need to recognize who God is in our lives. If we are to get on the road to spiritual recovery, we need that attitude of reliance. After 2 days will he revive us. In the third day he will raise us up, and we shall live in his sight. If we are to spiritually recover, then we need to rely upon the Lord. There are things that we can't do in our strength. You know, sometimes I hear people say, oh, I don't know, how are you coping with that? You're doing so good. Well, listen, that person is not coping with that on their strength. They're coping because God has given them the strength they need. They're coping because God has given them the peace they need. They're coping because God has given them the grace they need. They're coping because God is helping them in every aspect, and their reliance is upon him and not upon themselves. Many Christians get themselves into trouble because we become independent. We ought not to be independent from the Lord. We can't do this on our own. We recognize that. We've not been created to do this on our own. God has not saved us to do this on our own. He's promised to never leave us and to never forsake us. He's promised to walk with us even through the valley. He's promised to captain our ship, as it were, through the worst storms that we ever face. We're not meant to go through this on our own. So why would we want to be independent? Why would we want to act independently from the Lord? We can't do this without his help. We can't walk this walk without his help. We can't run this race without his help. We can't fight this fight without his help. We can't go onto the battlefield of this life without his help. We can't put one foot in front of the other without his help. Let me tell you something. The Christian walk is hard. The Christian race is long. The Christian battle is tough. But we don't face it on our own. We don't have to face it on our own. We're not meant to be independent from the Lord. Christ said to his disciples, abide in me and I in you, as the branch can bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine. No more can he except he abide in me. I am the vine, he are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, ye can do nothing. We can do nothing without the Lord. You know, sometimes, you know, if Joe and I have ever argued, which is frequently, if Joe and I have ever argued, and Joe turns around and says to me, you're nothing without me. Oh, she's never said that before. I just thought it was really funny. But you've seen it. You've seen it on film sometimes where, and you've heard that expression, you're nothing without me. But that's not the case in a worldly position. I'm everything without Joe. I'm not even joking, love. You know, I can't make a decision to save my life. But sometimes the believer turns around and says that they can do this without God. But can I say this? We are nothing without him. That is literally 100% true. We are nothing without him. The psalmist said, I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. God has forgiven us of our sin. God has given us a new heart. God has given us a new life. God has given us a new eternity. God has given us a fresh start. God has given us everything that we need for this life. God has given us the greatest gift we could possibly have, which is eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why do we think we can do this on our own? Why do we think we can act independently of God? We can't. We need him. The prodigal son found out the hard way that he was nothing without his father. You know, he thought money was the answer to everything. Yeah, just give me my inheritance. I'm going to, yeah, great. Well, let me ask this question. Where was his friends when the money ran out? Oh, I bet he was the most popular person in the world when he had the money and they were partying and living it up and living it large. Great. Well, his money's gone. Well, why is he then eating pig swill? Rather than all the friends he's just taken care of, where are they? You know, the world shows its true colors when we're in trouble. We can't live independently of the Lord. We can't do it. Paul said, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. Without God's help, we'll fail in every endeavor. Without God's help, we'll fall as we try to walk alone. Without God's help, we're just going to stumble. God's not saved us to stumble. God saved us to soar. And then finally, if we're to get back on the road to recovery, we need an attitude of resolve. Then shall we know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth. The word follow comes from the Hebrew word, which means to press on, to pursue, or to chase. And it suggests an intensity of Israel's newfound devotion and resolve to the Lord. You ever had that feeling sometimes? Maybe you've been in a church service and the Lord has really spoken, the Lord has really moved. They've just felt God's manifest presence in the service and you leave church thinking, oh my days, I am ready to take on the world. I'm ready to storm hell's gate with a water pistol. I am just so fired up. Can you imagine if we were able to kind of harness that Christian resolve and just tap into it every single day? The word follow means to chase, to pursue. That's the attitude that we're to have when we stay on this road to spiritual recovery. There has to be a resolve in our walk. There has to be an attitude of pressing onward, of chasing, as it were. We're not chasing salvation in that regard. We're not doing that to earn anything. When we chase something, our focus is solely upon that thing that we're chasing. You know, when we were younger, Dad was a sprinter. He was 400 meters, or it was yards or something when he was old. Stuff, it wasn't meters. How many yards was there? 400 yards. And do you have a Welsh record for doing that? Dad was a sprinter. He was fast. He played rugby for Saracens in London. And I remember saying to him, "Oh, Dad, was you hard?" He said, "No, I wasn't hard. I was just fast." And he used to say to me and my brother, "Right, we'll have a race." And in a way, they're so childish, because there's no way on this earth me and my brother could win, because he was fast. And off he'd go. I'd never do this to my kids, you know, where like, parents are in it to win it, you know. "Right, we'll have a race," he said. "But Dad, I'm only four." "It doesn't matter, son. You try and catch me." "But Dad, my legs just won't go that fast." "It does. Come on, try and catch up." But you know what? Every time we had a race, I would not take my eyes off Dad. And little by little, as I got older, I started to catch him up. Now, finally, at 47 years of age, I can beat him. It don't matter that he's 80, that his eyesight has gone, that his knees have gone. I can finally beat him. But as a child, you would not take your eyes off him. You knew, me and my brother knew, when we were starting to catch Dad up, he would do this. He'd say, "Right, we'll have a race." He'd say, we'll race to that lamppost. Okay, and off he'd go running, and couldn't catch him, too fast. And then as we got older, we'd start to catch him. So Dad'd say, "Right, we'll race to the lamppost." Only Mark said, "Go." Me and my brother would run to that lamppost, and then Dad would head over to this lamppost. But as I was chasing him, I couldn't take my eyes off him. Because I wanted to catch him. I wanted to beat him. I wanted to rub his nose in it. I wanted to tell him, "Hey, I'm just as fast as you. Do you think you are? You're nothing without me." But that's the attitude we ought to have in our walk with the Lord. We are so focused on him. What happened to Peter when he took his eyes off the Lord? He began to sink. He sank because he looked at his circumstances. He sank because he looked at the waves. He sank because he started to doubt. But when he kept his eyes focused upon the Lord Jesus Christ, he was walking in perfect step with him. Our resolve ought to be such that our eyes are fixed so firmly upon the Lord Jesus Christ that nothing else pulls our attention. To know the Lord is to know his saving grace, the blessings of his word, the sweet fellowship and peace of the Holy Spirit, the power of prayer, the reliability of his promises, the faithfulness of his protection, the tenderness of his love. We are to pursue the intimacy with the Lord and the knowledge of him for our life. That was Paul's attitude. That was why he was used so much of God. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. In order to be on the road to recovery, we need to make up our minds. We ought not to be double-minded. We ought to make up our mind to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to make up our mind to walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to make up our mind to be all that God has saved us to be. You know, the excuses we hear today, and I listen, for our youngsters that have to be in school today, the peer pressure that is on them is immense. But God rewards their faithfulness. Daniel, as a young teenager, purposed in his heart not to conform to the ways of Babylon. He wasn't going to eat the meat that was sacrificed unto idols. I don't want to dishonor God. Daniel could have quite easily said, "Do you know what? We're in Babylon. When in Rome. Oh, well, that's what the majority is doing. We just go with the flow. Surely God, you know, would be okay with that because I'm taken captive and, you know, it was part of God's purpose and plan to take us into Babylon. So surely just going along with what the people of Babylon is doing would be fine. But Daniel was convicted and he purposed in his heart. He did not want to defile himself. And God blessed him. Paul was such an incredible Christian, and he challenged us to be resolved in serving the Lord. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable. Be resolved. Keep your focus upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain. You know, man is just so double-minded. You ever done this? Just to highlight how double-minded a man is. You ever had two conversations with two different people and both contrasting views, and yet you agreed with both of them? Just because it's easier than not getting into any hassle. Oh, yeah, that sounds about right. I don't really agree with that. And then you talk to somebody else, I don't want that. But we're double-minded. I'm probably the worst person in the world in that regards. If you give me a decision that involves more than one choice, I'm done. I've had it. Hopeless. James said a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. We ought not to be double-minded when it comes to serving the Lord. Our focus, our resolve ought to be on him. Keep your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of the earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Keep your eyes fixed upon him, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Look to him, follow, press on, pursue, chase. Keep your eyes, your resolve ought to be on him. He's promised to bless us. Hosea uses language here that Israel could understand. The former rain and the latter rain. Rain was an integral part of Israeli life. Rain was so important. The former rain was the harvest rain, the rain around about October, November time. And then the latter rain, that was preparing the crops, as it were. The latter rain then was in the spring. And that was the rain that would then allow the harvest to come in, to be collected. The latter rain is actually taken from a Hebrew word which means to gather, to harvest. The two rains caused the fertility of Israel. The absence of them was considered to be a problematic. We see that in Elijah's day when the rain is withheld from Israel. If we are resolved to keep our eyes focused upon the Lord, he's promised to bless us. Are we on the right path, as it were, in our walk with the Lord? Have we struggled? Have we stumbled? Have we backslidden? Have we gone off into the far country? Have we wasted our lives when it comes to serving the Lord? Are we doing things we ought not to be doing? Are we going places we ought not to be going? Are we holding back? Life's too short for us to play games with God. Let's get back on the road to recovery. Let's have that attitude of return and that attitude of repentance. Let's have that attitude that we can return to the Lord. That we can, if we've made a mistake like the prodigal son, just turn back to the Lord. Let's have that attitude of recognition where we recognize who God is in our lives, what he's done in our life, what he can achieve in our life. Let's have that attitude of reliance where we're not relying upon ourselves and our own strength, but we're relying solely upon the Lord. Let's have that attitude of resolve that our focus is upon him and him alone. Can you imagine the difference that that would make in our lives spiritually? Maybe you've been stumbling along in your walk for too long. Can I just give you this one bit of advice today? Get on the road to recovery. It's just one step. one step. The prodigal son just took one step back home. And the father threw his arms around him. God chastens us because he loves us to get us back on the right path. I wonder where you are in your walk with the Lord today. Do you need to recover spiritually? If you do, just get back on the right path. Maybe you know somebody that is not where they should be. Pray for them. You know, we far too often as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ suffer from friendly fire in this battlefield. Let's not judge people for where they are and think, oh, can't believe they did that. Oh, look where they are now. Pray for them. Because it doesn't take much. And that could be you. Pray for one another. Help one another. Encourage one another. This Christian life is hard at times. I understand that God is with us all the time. I recognize that. But I'm so thankful for the family that we have. For the church of God that is able to help and encourage one another in this walk and this battle that we face every day. Are you on the right path? If not, get on the road to recovery. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for this day and this time together and the opportunity to be able to come around your word. We just ask now, Lord, that you'd speak to hearts today, whatever the need is here this morning, Lord. I pray you'd meet that need. Maybe somebody is struggling in their walk. Maybe somebody is really battling with their faith. Maybe somebody is really hurting, Lord, because of something that's happened in their lives, because of something that's happened spiritually, and maybe they've taken it out on you. Maybe they've started or wandered away. Whatever the cause is, Lord, or whatever the issue is, I just pray that you'd speak to hearts today, that you would help, encourage, equip, chasten where needed, Lord, and help us to each and everyone be on that road to recovery, that spiritually we might be a flaming fire, as it were, rather than just a little ember that's about to go out. Father, I pray that you'd help us. I pray that you would use us, Lord. And I'm just so thankful for the fact that we serve such an incredible God. Lord, would you be with us today, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. We stand and sing our last hymn together. There's Come In A Day.
Oh.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I wonder if Brother Alan would close the service in a word of prayer.
Sing your praises, but also to know that one day will be a glorious day for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love for us. And we thank you for this message. Thank you for our brother who's given this message to us this morning. Thank you that you've empowered him by your Holy Spirit to proclaim your good news. So, Father, as a company of your people, bless us as we leave this place. For those who may be here or who have been listening on live stream, we pray, Father, that any who have not yet recognized you as a Savior, please, I pray, Father, just bring them to that knowledge of you today, that they will say, Father, I'm sorry for all I've done. You died for me. So, Father, thank you for your brother's message. May we leave this place rejoicing, because those who know you, what a glorious day that will be.